Grace to you and peace from God the Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's gospel text from the Gospel of St. Luke, the second chapter, gives us a brief glimpse, an insight, to the life of the boy Jesus. The age of 12, we see this young Jesus on a trip with Joseph and Mary. His parents had done this every year, according to the custom of the law, as Luke reports for us, to visit Jerusalem for the celebration of the Passover, as all their faithful Jews would do. They traveled south from their city of Nazareth up in Galilee, the 85-mile trek with relatives and other acquaintances, most likely a large group of their associates. They would have stayed there down in Jerusalem for several days. At the conclusion of the great Passover feast, they would have started back on their journey home. This time, however, Jesus, the 12-year-old boy, could not be found within their traveling troop, one day into the journey. And most likely panicked, as good parents would do, Joseph and Mary made their way back to Jerusalem, checking every place they possibly could along the path, hoping to find their lost son. Finally, after 3 days of searching for Jesus, they find him back in the temple itself. With lingering Jews still gathered around for festival and educational purposes, they eventually come upon their son within a large group. Jesus was there, sitting amongst the teachers of the law, listening to them and asking them questions, paying little attention to anything else. He was even there answering questions that were being asked of him in his great insight. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding. That statement by St. Luke is not to be quickly overlooked. At 12 years old, youths are trying out their wings, trying to figure out exactly who they are. They're questioning everything that they have been taught, everything that has been told to them, and they typically act as though they are independent and free thinkers, right? All of you who have been 12 years old. Here, even the teachers of the law, in their prestige, those respected by their fellow Jews as the educated ones, those blessed by God, they were impressed by the understanding of this 12-year-old boy from Nazareth, of all the places. Joseph and Mary's frustration in searching for their child is expressed within Mary's own words. "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." We see two sides of a totally similar story, but very contrasting perspectives. Mixed emotions may certainly have been flooding through these humble parents. Should this child be disciplined, like all other children, for his actions? Do they need to take into consideration his holy origin? Wondering about this whole situation as parents of this divine child. And Jesus' response is unexpected for sure. "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" As we hear it typically translated. Well, Luke tells us that Mary and Joseph did not understand the saying that Jesus spoke to them. And Luke's recording of this report does not actually include any word in the Greek for house, as it is typically translated. More accurately, a noun is actually left out, and all we have there is an article in the plural. So Jesus is there being about the things of the Father. Best understood in context, in other situations like this, when this construction is used, that Jesus would be here about the business or the matters concerning his Father. These were the things Mary and Joseph could not understand, could not comprehend about this 12-year-old boy. Jesus then said nothing further, and he returned to Nazareth with his parents, being submissive to them. And of course, Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. So what was Jesus up to? How was he able to even hold his own with the teachers of the law and even able to instruct them and guide them in understanding of God's great Torah? Our Old Testament text for today includes the story of Solomon's great request for wisdom and understanding. As a newly crowned king, the Lord God visited Solomon within a dream. And as the son of David, who was given the throne of Israel, Solomon was thus blessed by God and was given him the option of having anything that he desired. Now, understanding his position over the chosen people of God, how this separated them out from the rest of the world, and the special nature that this was, Solomon humbly seeks wisdom and understanding with which to govern the people of God. And so Solomon is thus granted divine wisdom and understanding, and so proceeds to lead the people of Israel into their time of greatest abundance and expansion as a kingdom here in this world. Leaders, political from all over the world at that time, would travel to Israel or send their emissaries to Israel to touch base with Solomon, to learn from him, to gather insight from this renowned wisdom. They would even send their own daughters to Solomon to have them become his wives or his concubines so as to have a special concrete link and favor with this, the wisest man ever to live. Solomon will go on to write about this wisdom in his book called Proverbs. In these words of Solomon, he personifies wisdom. That is, he gives this concept, this idea of wisdom, true human characteristics. That wisdom, the gift given to Solomon, was truly then the second person of the Holy Trinity, who is given human characteristics all throughout the Old Testament. The eternally begotten Son of God, present with Solomon, the source of his wisdom, the Son of God, the Logos, the Word of God, made into flesh, spoken by God at the very beginning. For the Word was with God in the beginning, as John reports for us. And Yahweh God, creator of the heavens and the earth, he possessed wisdom at the beginning of his work, Solomon writes in Proverbs, the first of his acts of old. The Word of God, the wisdom of God, was made into flesh. He was born of the Virgin Mary. And in today's gospel text, from Luke chapter 2, that wisdom of God incarnate was sitting in the temple. It is no wonder that that boy, Jesus, was able to answer the teachers of the law. The boy, Jesus, was the very source of all of their knowledge of God himself. The wisdom of Solomon was truly great in this world beyond compare. But as Jesus would later say, one greater than Solomon was there. And there he was in his temple. Jesus was that one who was indeed the wisdom of Solomon and the wisdom of even those teachers of the law. Solomon goes on to document his life's exploits in his book of Ecclesiastes. There, Solomon lists out all the ways of this world that he can try to gain knowledge and contentment that would last forever. The quest of all mankind who live apart from faith in God. And Solomon is able to do this thing, to experience all that the world has to offer in its sinfulness. His wealth created these great opportunities, and his connections throughout all the world through these emissaries, through his wives, gave him access to all the knowledge and wisdom that the world could offer. But in the end, after Solomon had tried everything that this world could give, here in a sinful world, it all failed. With nothing new being under the sun, Solomon thus derives from his experience what he truly knew as wisdom all along. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. True peace, love, happiness, contentment, wisdom that is in the one true God only. God alone is the way to everlasting life in the perfect world still to come. The Lord Jesus Christ has come here into this world to fulfill that very truth. As the one who is greater than Solomon, the Lord Jesus points out the path to life everlasting, for he himself is the actual way. There is no other way to the Father. The path of life and of salvation has always been through God alone and through his Son, through the wisdom of God now made flesh. This was the very truth of the Father that Jesus came here to make known to the world. That was the business of the Father, the things of the Father that Jesus came here to fulfill. What he was all about. Jesus sat there in that temple teaching the path to salvation that was through himself alone. And while not saying so, likely at that time in so many words to the teachers of the law, the very fact that he was there speaking those words and speaking so profoundly the truths of the scriptures themselves was evidence of God's pointing to Jesus, even that boy, as the chosen one of God, God's own Son made flesh, and here in this world. And Jesus then returned to Nazareth with his parents. There he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, a peculiar statement indeed from Luke. As any human child should do, this is what Jesus does, even though he was already fully God and fully in possession of all those great gifts. But this road set before Jesus was truly a gift from God. He would one day return to that holy temple to fulfill the purpose of that very temple. Jesus would do the business of the Father, be about the matters of importance of salvation by offering himself as the perfect sacrifice for all sin. Jesus, the priest, the true priest before God, would thus put himself upon the cross, the Lamb of God to take away the sin of all the world. That is the heart, that is the truth of God's wisdom that the world considers to be folly and foolishness, but is the source of life and salvation. That is that message that Jesus comes here to bring, that the church continues to proclaim each and every day. The wisdom of God incarnate, the Lord Jesus, is thus given to you freely, each and every week and every time you gather in this place, coming to you in word and in sacrament. Through these great means of God's grace to you, the one who is greater than Solomon is here, and he is with you always. Amen. Now, peace that passes all of our human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, the wisdom of God incarnate, to life everlasting. Amen.